Amen. Please be seated. Have your Bibles with you. I encourage you to pull them out and open up to the book of 1 Timothy. Well, we are in the midst of our series entitled Faith and Money. And so far, we have covered the concept of treasure and the way in which our hearts are connected to our money and possessions. We've talked about what it means to be streetwise or savvy with the resources that our Heavenly Father has entrusted to each of us. We've talked about the dangers of greed and debt when it comes to our hearts and what it means to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And today, we're going to slow down and talk a little bit about the concept of contentment. Now, we're doing all of this, taking this full 8 weeks to talk about this, because the Bible has a lot to say about money. And as Christians who desire to follow in the Jesus way, we want to know what the Bible has to say. So, we're going to begin today in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, and I will begin reading in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together today in this space. We're thankful for the gift of this sanctuary. We're thankful for your invitation at all times to come into your presence. And so from all of the places we've been this past week, we bring ourselves now here into this space at your invitation. It's our prayer that the way in which we are worshiping you is bringing you the glory that you deserve. And we pray now in these next few minutes, as we turn our attention towards Scripture, that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see, that you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and that you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our scripture today is kind of interesting. In just a handful of verses, there are actually three distinct sections. There's a section at the beginning that's about money, and a section at the end that's about money. And it's almost like Paul lost his train of thought in the middle, and we got this kind of doxology in there. You probably thought I was done when I said amen. And that was Paul kind of in his little doxology in the middle that had to do with the calling of Timothy to the ministry. And so we're looking at the whole section, but we're going to focus on that first section and on that last section, because they address what we're talking about today with regard to contentment. And so in verses 6 to 10, Paul talks to those who aspire to wealth. He begins by saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And godliness, we might say, is the entire scope of the Christian faith. It's what we've been called to as followers of Jesus. Contentment is a Greek word, artarkeia, and it has two distinct definitions. The first is self-sufficiency or adequacy, and the second is satisfaction with circumstances. In this particular context, Paul seems to be using that second meaning, contentment as satisfaction with circumstances. In verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." And this taps into much of what we talked about when we talked about greed. You can't take it with you. And I don't need to make an argument for this because we all know this, don't we? We look around at this world around us and we see people enjoying money and possessions, but we know that when they pass from this world, those money and possessions don't transfer with them. Those are things that are for the here and now, and that's why the Bible talks so much about these things, because how do we use them well while we have them? In verse 8, Paul says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Should I end the sermon there? You guys, you have food and clothing. Aren't you content? I mean, my list is a little bit longer than that. I don't know about you. I mean, I'd like a little bit more than food and clothing. And it helps a little bit to know that the word that's translated clothing in most of our English Bibles is actually covering in the original Greek, and that would also include shelter. So Paul is actually saying food, clothing, and shelter. If you have these basic things, you really have everything that you need. And notice that Paul doesn't say we are content with these things. He says we will be. He uses the grammatical structure of the future indicative, which means this is something we need to work at. It doesn't come naturally to human nature to say, look, I've got everything I need. I don't want or need anything else. Our human nature kind of longs after those things. And so Paul is saying part of our faith, part of the way we trust in God, part of the way we follow after Jesus is we work at this contentment. We work at figuring out how to find it in this world. I love what G.K. Chesterton said about this. He said there are two ways to have enough money. One is to acquire more. The other is to desire less. Think on that for a moment. It's possible for all of us. Contentment really is. It's what we desire that makes a difference. And maybe for some of us, this requires a recalibration of desires in order to find that elusive contentment. Anyone ever seen that TV show called Alone? I had never heard of it before, but my brother told me about it a couple weeks ago. It's put out by the History Channel, and it's one of these Survivor-type things. But unlike the show Survivor, where they all kind of compete against each other, in the show Alone, 10 finalists are dropped out in the middle of the wilderness, and they go to crazy places. Vancouver Island is one of the places. Patagonia is one of the places. They were in Mongolia for one of the seasons. And in this season, season 6, yeah, I've watched all 6 seasons since my brother told me about it. They are in the Arctic. They drop them in these crazy, crazy places. And they give them a little bit of training ahead of time. And every single contestant gets a certain set of camping type survival items. And then they get to choose 10 more items of their own that are specific to their own skills, specific to what they think they're going to need. And the object of the game is to stay as long as possible. So they land in this space where there is nothing, where they're literally miles from another human being. And they are on their own to survive, to take what they have and to find a way to last the longest. One of the things that has impressed me the most, well, two significant things have dawned on me during the 6 seasons I've watched so far. Number one, I never, ever, ever want to be on the show. Never. Not a chance. But the second thing is it's astounding to watch these contestants as they move through what it is to be alone. They're upwards of 3 months at times. To be alone and figure out all of the things that are working inside of their emotions and their spirituality. But there's another piece of it where you watch them come to terms to recalibrate regarding their needs and find this amazing level of contentment in an incredibly difficult situation. And though I don't want to be on the show or do anything remotely close to what they're doing on this show, what it does for me is it inspires me when I look back at my world. And I think, oh, wow, I don't need half of what I've got. And I definitely don't need more than what I've got. I can find a way to recalibrate my desires to match what God has already richly blessed me with. And contentment becomes the prize as a result of that. I think it would work the same for most of us. In verse 9, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap. And he talks about these being foolish and harmful desires, with the result that people will be plunged into ruin and destruction. In verse 10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And this speaks to a lifestyle that prioritizes the pursuit of money. He's not saying it's the only root of evil, it's a root of evil, but he is saying that this single root can lead to all kinds of evil. And so we need to be extra careful with money. Money itself isn't good or bad, but it's a huge responsibility. And when it becomes the focus of our love, it can become incredibly dangerous. Paul highlights here that the desire for money has caused some to wander from the faith. So he's not just focused on you might lose your money, you might lose your possessions, but you could stumble and lose your faith in the process of focusing too much on money and possessions. In verses 17 to 19, Paul begins to speak to those who are wealthy. So in the first section, it was those who aspire to wealth. In the second, it's those who are wealthy. And I need to pause here and suggest that this section actually applies to all of us. I know we don't think of ourselves as wealthy. When I say who's wealthy in this world, we think about those billionaires that are out there, right? Bill Gates and all these others who have billions of dollars and so much they don't even know what to do with it. And yet, when it comes to what wealthy means, and we compare it to the scriptural times, we compare it to Paul and the apostles and everybody else, we realize they were working with a lot less than we are. And when we compare our own wealth in this world today with wealth all the way around the world and the circumstances people find themselves in, we would have to admit that, relatively speaking, all of us are wealthy in some ways. But Paul doesn't condemn those who are rich. He does provide additional words of caution. In verse 17, he says, put your hope in God. It's a warning against the arrogance that sometimes comes along with this concept of self-made wealth. When we go after it, when we dive into our career, when we go after our education, and we find ourselves in a place where we're earning good money, and we're satisfied with what we've got, the temptation there is to say, I did this. Look at me. Look at my skills. Look at my drive. Look at my accomplishments. And Paul is cautioning against that. He's saying, placing your hope in wealth, it's so uncertain. It's not just you can't take it with you. It's you don't even know how long you're going to keep it. Instead, Paul says, hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then in verse 18, Paul says, be rich in good deeds. What kind? Well, he's specifically talking here about the kind that have to do with money. Be generous, Paul says, and willing to share what God has given you. This is a kind of a peek into God's economy. God has provided enough for each of us. We just need to share. And what's interesting about this, I think, is that we teach this to our kids, don't we? Don't we teach our kids right from the beginning? Look, if you have two of something and your buddy over here has nothing, well, you're going to share one of what you have with them, right? We teach them how beautiful and how good and how common sense this kind of sharing is. But then something happens to us as we age, and sometimes we lose that. A sense of scarcity might climb in, and we just lose this idea of sharing. My grandson has started preschool at the preschool next door. Quick pause. Amazing preschool next door. Spread the word. He's there 2 days a week. Yes. And I love having him next door. But one of the pieces of feedback that his two teachers gave my daughter during his first couple weeks here was that when it comes to lunchtime, they sit down around the table, they all pull out those cute little lunch boxes, everybody's got their thing to share, but my grandson, Dean, thought that was the open buffet time. So everyone else sat down, opened their lunchbox, Dean just grazes. He just walks around the table picking his favorite things out of everybody's lunchbox. And they gave him a little bit of a grace period, you know, the first couple days, and then they said, Dean, it doesn't work that way. Okay? Your mom and dad gave you enough. Their moms and dads gave them enough, you know? But children have this sense, once they get used to preschool and other environments, of the beauty of sharing, and maybe we adults need a little bit of recalibration when it comes to that. It seems, scripturally and in the world, that God gives people enough to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy it, but sometimes he gives us more than enough, and the design is, his desire is, that we hold loosely to it, that we give things away, that we bless others who are in need. It's a simple plan. God provides everything. We enjoy what God gives us, and we share it with others. And then Paul summarizes in verse 19. He says, in this way, lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And that should sound familiar to you, because Paul was a big fan of Jesus. And Jesus has already taught us about this during this series, that there your heart will be also. Store your money and your possessions, all these riches in heaven where they will not perish. A foundation for the coming age. So as we close today, I'd like to return briefly to verse 6 and ask a question. What is the great gain? Paul started by saying, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, I think the answer is contained in the final phrase of verse 19. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Following after this sage wisdom allows us to take hold of the life that is truly life. Eternal life, yes, but also the kind of life in the here and now that we were made to live. We're made to enjoy the blessings God brings. We're made to share what we don't need. And in the midst of that process, we find this beautiful gift of contentment that God desires for each of us. I want to leave you this morning with a scripture to meditate upon this week. To sit with a little bit this week. And you're going to see that scripture up on the screen here. It's Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Each of us desires enough. Enough money, enough possessions, in order to live comfortably in this world. And what we see in Scripture is that God delights in providing that for us. But when we begin to hoard too much, we can begin to neglect our God and the people around us who are made in that God's image. That leads us astray of our faith. When we have too little because of our poor investments or a perspective that can't see the gifts that come from God, we find ourselves in similar danger. Somewhere in the middle is this beautiful space where we recognize the gifts of our God, we steward them well, we enjoy them, and we share them with others. And it is in that space that the gift of contentment comes alive for each of us. Take time this week in the questions that you find in your bulletin. Do the soul searching that only you can do. It's not for me to tell you what to do. But take a look at the scriptures, soak those in, and ask for God's help to lead you toward that beautiful experience of contentment. Please pray with me. Lord God, as it's been with so many of these other faith and money topics, contentment can feel a bit elusive for us. We have needs in this world, and we fear at times that those needs won't be met, that the paycheck won't come in time, that the job won't pay enough. And God, we want to learn ways to do our best, but also trust in your provision. Help us as we invest the things you've given us, as we enjoy the things you've given us, to be able to let go of the surplus and bless the people around us. Help us to perhaps recalibrate desires, so that our contentment comes not from more resource, but from desiring less. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be our guide as each of us this week sink a little bit deeper into thinking about what you've called us to with regard to contentment. I pray all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.